Good to be here this morning. Good to see you all and your smiling faces and some not smiling, but amen. I've been kind of feeling a little bit under the weather the last couple days, so I'm not so perky this morning either. So you have grace this morning if you're not perky. I'd be a hypocrite to tell you. Anyways, praise God, though. He brought me through. You know, one of, maybe we don't often think of this, but the Bible does tell us that sleep is a wonderful gift from God. I know I'm looking at a church that likes to sleep. We watched Axton last night. He got to bed a little late, so the little alarm clock didn't get up quite as early this morning. And so the rest of the household slept in because we like to sleep, you know. And that's an ongoing battle for every, especially a believer, to love the sleep, you know, appreciate the sleep, but yet keep it in its right place. It's just the constant battle that we all have to endure. Every one of us just is aggravated with those morning people. Just get up. Some people call me a morning person. I'm really not. I do get up early every morning, but it's never an easy thing to do. I just do it because I need to do it. But you know, God uses sleep. It's such a blessing to us. He uses it to refresh us, and He uses it to heal our body. Years ago, I used to get sick so easy. I had this chronic nephritis. It was called a kidney disease when I was like 16 years old. I got it. I would urinate blood, but I'd get sore throats and it would just swell up. I'd look in that, see that punching bag in the back of my throat is real big, and I didn't sleep quite as much in those days, and I learned to sleep a little better, and boy, sleep healed me. It is a healing to our body. And it, you know what else is great about sleep? If you're having a tough day, you're having a lot of troubles, sure nice when it's the end of the day and go to bed and forget about yesterday. As long as, you know, we're not supposed to worry about tomorrow, well, we need to forget about yesterday. That's what Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting all those things which lie behind me, because, you know, today has the troubles of its own. But sleep, what a wonderful gift. And I could, my wife's a master at it. She can be laying her head on the bed and 5 minutes she's out. She just falls asleep almost all the time. She's been a little restless a couple times lately, like, aha! No, now you know what I go through sometimes, you know. But anyways, you know, living a life of cheating and defrauding people does make it hard to sleep. You ever hear that? You know, I've being in a construction business, I've always tried to uphold the greatest integrity. And I mentioned once in a while to people, says, well, you know, I don't have trouble sleeping. I don't always make a lot of money. I've made a lot of mistakes and lost money on jobs, but I can always go to bed at night and sleep good because I know I've went to bed not cheating people. And maybe some struggles with sleeping in here because they're not living the life they should. Cheating people and defrauding others, having attitudes about people, having a lot of cares and troubles in your mind keep you from sleeping where you just can't help but think about the struggles and what tomorrow brings. You know, you can rest your body physically and wake up physically refreshed. But if you go to bed with things on your mind and you wake up with things on your mind never got to rest. We need to learn to really shut down and take this blessing that God gave us and this sleep and use it for the glory of God to refresh this body. Can you take like some of the echo off of this thing? It's driving me nuts for some reason. But anyways, you know, poor health can rob you of sleep. I have talked to some of you in here. You have a hard time sleeping, especially as you get a little older. You got this, you know, I get that once in a while. I got an achy arm or shoulder and I can't get comfortable. And when you get older, you sure appreciate if you have good health. When we were in a radio studio Wednesday, Cindy, the engineer, we were talking for a minute in between our taping, and she didn't know who it was, and looked it up. person that says, well, if I'd known I would have lived so long, I would have took better care of myself. And I guess it was Mickey Mantle that said that. He was a big drunk and stuff, and he had an outstanding career, but he ended up living a lot longer than he thought, and he's, you know, you have to pay for that. So I'm here 60 years old, not major age, but telling you what you do now really will set the course for your life when you get older. You need to appreciate your sleep. I have a few friends, they go to bed with bags under their eyes and they wake up with bags under their eyes. It's like they hate to sleep and they're like always tired. I know another guy who was working day, get 2 hours of sleep a night. And one time I was going over to the post office in Greenfield or in Milwaukee on Edgerton, and he looked like he was pulled over to the side of the road in his car. I don't know if it was him for sure or not, and I circled around and I went into a gas station to get something. I come out and I go, boy, I think that's him. So I go over there and look, you know, his window's down, and sure enough, when I tap him, and he goes, oh, he didn't even know where he was. He's so tired, he just pulled off to the side and fell asleep. So appreciate your sleep, but don't let sleep keep you from a vital relationship with the Lord either. So it's a great blessing, sleep is, to the physical body, but spiritual sleep is devastating to the spiritual body. And that's what I want to talk about. I'm done talking about physical sleep. I'm talking about Christians when they sleep spiritually. So we're going to read Romans 13:11. Again, it'll be up on the board, or if you want to, up on the screen here, or you can read it from your own Bible. Again, I want to remind you, bring your Bibles with you, even though we put it up on the screen. So I'm going to pray. Lord, bless this word. God, let it speak powerfully to our hearts, Lord. Let the alarm go off this morning in any of our lives, Lord, that any of us that have fallen asleep spiritually, Lord, stir us. Raise us up this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time that now is, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That's the completion of our salvation. I am saved today. I'm not guaranteed I'll be saved tomorrow because I got to live for the Lord tomorrow. But I am saved today if I'd pass over. But I'm not fully saved. I mean, pass away, but I'm not fully saved till I get to heaven. Praise God. Then it's set in stone. Hallelujah. Nothing can ever change that for all eternity. I was listening to the radio that we're on, the station we're on. I don't listen to the radio very much, but I heard a guy preaching on this, a preacher preaching on this, and boy, it so stirred me. I'm not preaching his message at all. I'm going in a different direction. But the scripture so stirred me, I just knew right then a message was birthed in my heart for this church. But I want one more scripture here, Psalm 13:3. Psalm 13:3. Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. More like enlighten, open my eyes, so I don't sleep the sleep of death. Now, I don't know if this is really what this is talking about, what I'm talking about, but this, I see this as like, help me to see now, Lord, so I don't fall asleep, you know, apart, away from you, God. So, and, you know, I heard this preacher when I was listening to this a couple days ago, and he was reading quotes from preachers past, like Spurgeon and Moody, and I forget who the guys are, but he's reading quotes that they said, and it was quotes, it was about the church. It was about calling the church to come awake again, to come alive again. And as he's saying these quotes from different preachers, I'm thinking this is not something new to our generation. Probably all through the history of the church has been asleep, certain segments of it. A church can be full of life, and yet there can be people in it that are asleep. So we're talking about individual Christians, to make sure they're not asleep, and the church corporately to not be asleep. Some of you have read the writings of Tozer. You know, he passed away, I think, in 60s or 80s. But he wrote a lot of things like in the 50s. And when you read that, it was almost like he was looking into our generation. It was like, boy, how he could see what was going on today. Well, it wasn't that he was really seeing what's going on today. What was going on today was going on then. Maybe just in a deeper measure today, a deeper falling away, a bigger falling away, you know, more, the world's more bold in their wickedness, and the false church is more bold in their false doctrines. But nonetheless, all of these things have been going on for the last 2,000 years that the church has been birthed. I know it was on there in the day of Paul, because he's the one that said, wake, wake up. You know, he's the one that said it. So I think it is safe to say that there, in every generation, there was a church or there was a people that were asleep. But on the other hand, I'm even more convinced if there was a church asleep, there was a church that was alive. Amen? So we don't, just because the church is asleep or believers are asleep, doesn't mean I have to be asleep. It doesn't mean that you have to be asleep. How many times have we talked about that, and you've maybe done it yourself, where it's like you get frustrated. I've heard people say, nobody seems to believe the truth anymore. I'm sure having a hard time finding people that just believe the Bible. But then you determine, not in arrogance and proud or anything, it's like, well, even if nobody else does, I'm still gonna. If nobody else wants to follow the truth, I'm still gonna. If nobody wants to live for the Lord, I'm still gonna, for the glory of God. Of course, you can be arrogant in that too, but I'm just talking about simple determination and stick-to-itiveness that I'm living for the Lord. I don't care what is falling apart. And you need to have that attitude always. But it's sure great when you got a church of people that all have that attitude. We're going to live this thing together. We're going to find this New Testament church together. We're going to live for the glory of God together. It's great listening to Marie, see how she's blessed by the church. It isn't just what we do here. This real fellowship, real Christian fellowship, goes beyond just getting along good here. It is how we love one another outside of the church. That is the real church. And that needs to get contagious, and that needs to spread around and not just include our church, but other believers from other churches. Only, as I said, you know, I'm more convinced that every generation has a church that is alive. And the reason I know that, because only someone that is living can talk or write something about someone that's dead. If everybody's dead, who's going to write about it? Who's going to talk about it, huh? Well, I'm really smart, ain't I, to figure that out. Only a Christian who is wide awake and sober can recognize those who are asleep. So I recognize people are asleep in the fellowship. I've recognized people are asleep all the years I've been a believer. And I'm sure there's been some brothers and sisters that recognized I was asleep at times and tried to disturb me. And I hope there was. I hope they weren't just snuggling up and taking a nap with me. You know, I don't want anybody to take a nap with me. I want you to stir me and shake me and rattle my cage and get me up. Christians who are asleep are too busy sleeping to see they need to wake up. So I'm here this morning to wake you up. Amen? Some of your brothers and sisters are here to help shout with me to wake you up. I remember one time in church, one of the young boys fell asleep, so the pastor pointed him out, and then we all shouted together, hallelujah! And he wakes up. Hallelujah! That ain't going to work spiritually, though. We got to be challenged by the Spirit of God. It isn't just some nice little motivational speech, somebody reading the Word of God, though I don't want to belittle that. It could happen. But it's the Spirit of God dealing and working through people and working in people or speaking to people. Yet, you know, these people that need to wake up, they don't have the ability to wake up. We would think they don't have the ability to wake up, but yet Paul said, now it is high time to wake up, to awake out of sleep. So if you are asleep, You actually do have the ability to wake up. Praise God. The lukewarm is a whole different thing. They don't know that they're lukewarm. And they know not that they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And since they don't know it, there's nothing they can do about it. Somebody else has to do it. But when you're asleep, you can wake up. Paul challenged the believers in his day to wake up. The church can always come out of her deadness, her stupor, her sin, her coldness, and even lukewarmness if somebody wakes them, and can come out of her sleep. We are promised that the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. That's why I would never want to be separated from the church. Being the lone wolf out there's no promise of that I know of for you. But being in the assembly of the saints, the brothers and sisters that love you, the gates of hell, they can set up their ramparts and they can do these different things, but they can never prevail against us believers. So that means the devil does not have the ability to keep on giving us Somanex or whatever the different things are to keep you sleeping. He doesn't have the ability. He doesn't have the permission of God to keep us in our sleep, singing us little songs to put us back to sleep. We have the power and the ability to rise out of the sleep and the coldness and the deadness that we can find ourselves in. I think almost every believer in here would have to say, I've went through times of those. Maybe you didn't even know it, but when you come out of it, you say, I certainly was lacking spiritually. Praise God that he brought me out. And your life as a believer will go on. I was telling Aaron yesterday about four different revivals I experienced. I experienced one through Ron Ock's book in the early 80s, in another book by Leonard Ravenhill, maybe in the mid-80s. In the late 80s, I experienced the revival at a church I was at in Indianapolis. The man preached a powerful sermon. And then from 89 to 97 are kind of like my mediocre years. Come out of that revival and just get caught up in mediocrity, being busy, doing things, being the right-hand man to the pastor, all those wonderful things that a wonderful church attender would do. But I was finding myself going in mediocrity. And it was when I experienced revival in 97 that I'd like to say I've never recovered from it. I've never gotten over it. But I'm telling you that we go through these times in our life where we experience revival and then we can get cold again. And this is something you never can take for granted. You just go on and you be faithful to God. We always have the edge over the devil and we will always have the one up on him. Because of God in our life, because of the Spirit of God in our life. The devil, he tried persecuting the church, and he still does today, but back when he tried to persecute the church, back when it was birthed, it just added to the church. It just multiplied the church, and it also helped cleanse the church. You think about China in 1949 when Mao Zedong took over China. They were friends to the church, from what I understand, and just kind of basically to locate and find out the churches. And after a couple of years, they started arresting these pastors and, you know, started, some of them would be tortured. Some never come out of jail again. Some come out 20 years later, just frail old men. What they did is they put clamps on the church. In China, you didn't put a sign out on a billboard. You know, you didn't say, you didn't advertise on the TV, come and see our play, you know, or you didn't advertise for an ice cream social or anything. You had to be careful how you witnessed. And it persecuted the church. And when the church opened up in the 90s and the West came into China, some came in there wondering, is there even going to be a church in China? And come to find out, there's 100 million, what they called Pentecostal believers. And I just emphasize that because they didn't have anybody to teach them anything different, so they just had the Bible, and they just, hey, if this is what the Bible says, this is what it is to be a Christian. So, you know, that's what they found in there when they went in there. So, the persecution just causes the church to grow. I believe that Satan's most effective maneuver is, and I don't think he necessarily likes doing it, but he likes the results of it. He is allowed to bring a little bit of prosperity and a little bit of comfort to the church thinking maybe he can lull them to sleep and rock them to sleep. And I think he's doing a pretty good job of it. When you look at the church in general, church nationwide, I can't speak for the whole world, but I'm sure it's everywhere you go in the world, when the comfort comes, when the prosperity comes, then Christians doze off and they go to sleep. I worked hard hammering down those roofs up there on my knees, and I never ever once dozed off while I was working, but it was on the drive home that was a killer. And a few times I dozed off. I went to my cousin's next to me. I go, oh, I just dozed off for a second. We're going over the high-rise bridge over here. But it was when I was relaxing, and it wasn't wrong for me to do what I was doing. I had to drive and sit down like that. But we have to be careful when God gives us these opportunities to rest, that we don't use that doesn't become an opportunity to doze off and get far from the Lord. Being asleep as a Christian means that you have dropped your guard, you have dropped your standards. Are you mindful today of what you're watching and listening to? Sometimes we get saved and we just like, I remember so many young believers throwing away their albums. I gave mine to my brother Dean, just throwing them away and just like, not even because people told me to. I just like, well, I don't need this stuff in my life anymore. Or movies that, you have to clean out of your cabinet if you get saved. Like, well, I can't be watching this stuff anymore. Let my kids see this. And then as years go by, all of a sudden we get a little careless and it's like, so there's only a few F-bombs in this movie. There's only a few innuendos in this movie, and this is all a process of starting to doze off and fall asleep. We need to be mindful of who we associate with. I lost a lot of my friends. I should say it this way. I gained a lot of my friends. I was so blessed. So many of them came to the Lord after me. But I lost some friends, too, because they wouldn't come to the Lord. My one friend said, Terry, you keep on talking like this, we're going to have to quit being friends. Well, we quit being friends, not because I said, well, okay, then we're not going to be friends. No, I just like, there's nothing else that I want to talk about, And I would keep on talking, and it just, the relationship severed. But for me to go back and to stir that up and work that up again, hey, we can find a little common ground, could mean that we're starting to doze off. We're just dropping our standard. Now, I'm not asking you to go around and be these staunchy, self-righteous, Christians that are judging everybody. You got to remember the world's lost. And you are lost until your eyes were open. They don't even know they're lost. So we can't be judging them, but we also can't be condoning their sin and joining in with them, laughing at their jokes. And all I went up, I was hunting one year, drinking, laughing at the dirty jokes and all that. Came back the next year, a born-again believer. One of the guys noticed right away I wasn't laughing anymore, or at least participating, maybe just a little smirk or something. But he just knew there was something different about me. I actually got the privilege of roofing that guy's house and leading him to the Lord. But praise God, I hear that so much about men getting saved and they go to deer hunting camp and they just can't help but giving all of the drinking, all the boozing and all the girling and all that. You just cannot do that. If you start finding yourself wanting to do that and comfortable, you're probably falling asleep. And if you start dabbling with sin, things that you just would never, I'm going to tell you this. I hate it. I heard this before. But I find there's some temptations more powerful in my life now after being a believer for 32 years. I'm just telling you that so you don't think this is going to get easier. It might for some of you. I'm just speaking for me. But I'm like, I tell Joy, I'm like, man, I never had these kind of interests and desires before. And it's just like, well, obviously I'm not going to give in to them, but the temptations don't go away. They'll be there. Don't entertain them. You start giving into them, even the little ones, you'll end up falling asleep after a while. You just cannot have a careless attitude. Another B Being asleep as a Christian means this, that you've lost your fervency of the Spirit. How do you know that? Because the things of the world become more exciting. When the things of the world become more exciting, you've fallen asleep spiritually. You're not alive and awake to the things of the Spirit anymore, or they're dwindling. The things of God become inconvenient, and the things of God become a distraction to you when you are asleep. It's like, I don't have time for that right now. Can you imagine every time you say, I don't have time for that, the spiritual things we do, you're saying, I don't have time for you, God? That's what we're saying. You know, Sunday, since I've been a believer, and actually I don't care what day of the week you meet, really it doesn't matter, but since Sunday's been the day us believers meet, Sunday always had that special preference in my life. And I can tell you this, and I'm not saying it bragging or look at what the great Christian I am, but I've never stayed home from church on Sunday ever in my life because I didn't want to go one day because it didn't feel convenient. You know, I knew if I would do that one day, I would do it again. You know that? If you do that one day, you will do it again. Unless you just super repent and go, Lord, I realize what's happening here. I'm not going to let the devil get away with this. But things just have to be a priority. And if they become inconvenient and they become just something, just a distraction, then you've lost your fervency of the Spirit. You are no longer interested in preaching. You're no longer interested in prayer. And you're no longer interested in church attendance. When we used to have 50 people in this church, I am not exaggerating, we'd have anywhere between 20 and 30 people here on Tuesday night praying. Now we have 140 people in the church, and we got 8. Maybe we get 10, and on a good night, we may get 12. Somebody fell asleep. Fervency of the Spirit has dwindled in the lives of believers. I'll be the first to say I prayed a lot, maybe more times than not, when I didn't feel like it. So I'm not going to say, oh, I'm at prayer because I'm so fervent about it. I just can't wait to get to church, man. I'm going to get here extra early. I can't say that that's true in my life sometimes, that I feel that way. But it is something I knew was important in my life. If you lost your fervency of the Spirit, you have fallen asleep. Have you lost your sensitivity to the leading of the Spirit? That's different than the fervency. If you lost your sensitivity to the leading of the Spirit, that means you have more questions now than you've ever had when it comes to things of the God, or things of God, things of the Bible. It means that you've been more confused about spiritual things than you've ever had. Why? Because you don't have that constant leading, that constant connection, constant hearing from the Spirit. There's a lot of things I could be confused about if I would start losing my contact, so to speak, with the Spirit speaking into my life, because he doesn't allow me to think on things that would confuse me. He just keeps on telling me, press on. Keep on plugging in, plugging forward. Keep on going after the prize of the high calling, and I won't be distracted with the things I don't get. But if you start losing that with God, that leading, that voice of God in your life, then all of these questions that the Spirit kept you busy serving him, all of a sudden these things start becoming issues. And you'll see it, and you can think of it in your life. The times you've grown cold or you've fallen asleep, how all of a sudden Christianity gets a little confusing. Or how come this and how come that? It's because you've fallen asleep. And if you fall asleep, one thing you do is you lack your assurance. You just like, don't feel in that relationship with the Lord. And you might question yourself, God, do I even know you anymore? I love when, I'm maybe a little weird this way, but I love once in a while hear a preacher preach so hard that it makes me wonder if I'm saved or not. I like those times. I like to be be challenged that way. But if this is something that is going on in your life, you've definitely have fallen asleep. You need to get your assurance back. You need to get your place back with the Lord. I'm going to talk of two famous sleepers in the Bible. You know, the world has, if I got this right, Rip Van Winkle, wasn't he a famous sleeper? And Snow White, was she the one that fell asleep? What? Or, no, Sleeping Beauty, duh. Snow White. She was the one that was white as snow, huh? Didn't she sleep too? Oh, okay. Well, anyways, the Bible has their famous sleepers. Actually, there's three famous sleepers. The first one is Adam, but he woke up to a great surprise. But these other ones, not necessarily. We know, you probably can think of them in the top, off the top of your head. Samson, he was a sleeper, huh? But I submit to you that Samson fell asleep long before he ever put his head on Delilah's lap. That's what made him do that. He might have physically fell asleep there on her lap that day, but he fell asleep to the things of God a long time ago. He sold out his consecration. That's always a great question to ask the church, little trivia. Why did, how come Satan lost his strength? Everybody say, because he got his Samson. Lost his strength, everybody else, most will say, because he got his hair cut. No, because he gave away his consecration. He gave away his life committed to the Lord. It meant nothing to him at that point. But Judges 16, 18 through 20 says this, and when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she could tell that. This time she knew that he meant business. How did she know that? She could hear it in his voice. She could see it in his countenance. She just knew, this is it, guys, Philistines. This time when I say they're upon you, you'll really be able to, the Philistines are upon you, Samson, you really will be able to come and get him because he gave his heart away. I can see it. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep. This to me is the saddest words Samson ever said. And said, I will go out as at other times before. Thinking, I'm careless with God. I've really compromised my standards. I really have it for this Philistine lady. I really want her. But yet I'm going to be able to rise up and just do all of these things in God. It just doesn't work like that. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he did not know, I'm paraphrasing there, that the Lord was departed from him. Like I said, the saddest thing in Samson's life, played games, and one day he didn't realize that he was not dead, but he was asleep, praise God. Because if he's asleep, you can be woke up. Just as I said, I submitted that Samson fell asleep long before he ever laid on Delilah's lap, I want to say that he also woke up before he ever called on the Lord. In Judges 16, 28 through 30, it says, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, and the one of his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than which he slew in his life. So there he is with his eyes out, going around every day pushing, grinding that thing, and he's thinking, oh, I remember how it used to be. I remember when I took on those 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And I remember lifting that gate up and carrying it up into the hill. And I just remember how the Lord used me. And it's like, what happened to me? I can't even see now. And he's like, I know what it is. I had this desire for these strange women. I had this interest for these things that I was warned a long time ago. As soon as I could understand, my parents are telling me, avoid these things. Stay away from these things. You are consecrated unto God. And he realized, I blew it. I gave it away. I sacrificed it all for this. I'm in chains. I'm in bonds. My eyes are missing. But I know he's a merciful God. I know if I call on him, he will yet, what's the word that Samson uses, not reimburse, revenge, amend, avenge, okay, amen. And he woke up, and he so woke up, he said to that boy, he said, you know, where are those pillars, young man? He's like, he's got something going in his mind now. He's starting to think again. He's starting to get some spiritual sense. He says, I'm going to take these buggers out. And the kid put him there and he pushed. I love what Brother Owen said. He assumed the position of the cross right there as he pushed and bowed down and pushed those pillars. Hallelujah. We have another sleeper. Can you think who it is? He was called it. He's even called it. Jonah. There's other sleepers in the Bible as well, but these are the two the Lord gave me. So it says, but Jonah, this is in Jonah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You're trying to get away from the Lord, you are definitely have fallen asleep. You might be dead, could be too. But if there's any life in you, you've run from the presence of the Lord. But he will track you down. Hallelujah. There's nowhere you can go that the Lord won't get a hold of you if you let him. Jonah disobeyed God and he tried to run from him. But God never ignores disobedience. Do not think you can get away with your disobedience. Don't ever think. I just heard something terrible over the last couple weeks about someone. And I said to Joy, I said, for sure your sin finds you out. My sin found me out. Your sin found you out. Well, God never ignores disobedience. He never ignores sin, and there is a payday. And I'm glad I did the payday on this side of eternity. Amen. Everybody will bow the knee and declare Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God. Everybody will do that. I'm so thankful that I did and that you did on this side of eternity. Praise God. Everybody will pay for their sin. You can either let Jesus pay for it, or you can pay for it for all eternity, burning in a lake of fire. No one ever gets away with disobeying God, because in verse 3 it says, but the Lord sent a great wind into the sea. He wasn't doing that to pick on those guys, those sailors. He wasn't trying to give them hardship and things. He is getting the attention of Jonah. You know, as I was thinking about this story, you know, God, he just always gets glory. He always accomplishes something in the midst of man's disobedience. Because, and I'm not encouraging just disobedience by saying this, but because of Jonah's disobedience, a whole boatload of sailors got to see the glory of God when they threw him in. So even in the midst of all of that, God is still at work and he is still working. Doesn't make what we do right, but God can do right things in the midst of a disobedient church. And probably a lot of the good works and good things that have been done hasn't really been the result of an obedient church, maybe more of the result of a disobedient church, if that makes sense. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and because of that disobedience, all of the sailors were in peril. You know, when we don't live right, when we are not obedient to the Lord, our brothers and sisters suffer for that as well. We might not have to share in the judgment of that, but it certainly affects us all. We all have been around believers that refuse to get out of their sin, and they're just not kind towards you. There's something severed. There's something broken there. It just affects us all if we're living in sin. And those sailors, they had to throw their cargo. They had to throw their livelihood overboard just because of Jonah's sin. See how devastating sin can be to a person and to a society of people? America is collapsing and crumbling because of the exalting of sin in America. And when we can exalt sexual perversion and not just let them have rights, but give them special rights, is insane to me. But nobody in this political world can see that, I guess, because they're blind. They don't know the truth. The world perishes because the church is disobedient. One man, Adam, because of his disobedience, it infected every human being. You and I are sinners because we inherited it from Adam. But if you were in Adam's place, you would have been the father of sin, of the first sin. I would have been. When we disobey God, far more people are impacted than we care to know. When those sailors needed a man of God the most, where was he? Sleeping down in the ship. When our generation needs the church the most, we're playing games. All of that is being asleep to me. We're offering entertainment and putting on production and doing all of these things to try to woo the world with our cleverness and our fancy and our frill, and it's because we're asleep. I call that sleepwalking. You're just going through the motion, but you're not even conscious of what you're doing. But that's where he was. He was down in the ship. While they're panicking, Jonah was sleeping. There is panic in this world, but the church doesn't want to be bothered. This world perishes because the church is all snuggled up in her comfort. Well, I love comfort, no doubt about it. But we got to rise above that. And when we have the call of God, we have to answer that. Somehow the church has found the ability to sleep in the midst of a panic of society. Multitudes are falling in hell all around us, and we respond with a yawn. The church may have more activity going on than they have ever had, but again, it's just sleepwalking. The mariners, they began to call upon their gods, but there was no relief. When the world has no more answers, there is no better time than for the church to produce one. Part of me, when I see when America collapses, I'm not excited about that, but I'm sure waiting for the opportunity to say, listen, there's hope. There is hope. This physical, natural might be falling apart, but there's a different kingdom you can belong to. It's founded on a rock that's unmovable, unshakable. You can get peace and joy from it in the midst of no matter what. I can't wait to share that when that day comes. I share it now, but there will be people that will listen, just like these sailors on the ship. After they woke up, that's what the shipmaster came to the prophet sleeping and said, what meanest thou, O sleeper? What you doing sleeping? Can't you see what's going on? And he's just all snuggled up, having his little daydreams. So as souls perish, the church sleeps. You know, Nineveh had over 120,000 people that didn't know the difference, says, between their right hand and their left, but yet the church sleeps. You know, Florida passed the law a couple years, and all other states have followed, that if people are confused what sex they are, they can use either bathroom. Somebody posted on Facebook, I don't know if somebody from this church did it, some other Oregon or some other state passed a similar law, and they really were confronted with the reality of what they passed when an elderly man, I'm assuming 60s, 70s, went into a lady's locker room with a 10-year-old girl in there and began to change in front of her. And imagine, like, some of those people saying, what did we do? You know, who would ever want to subject their, but this is where we're at in this society. Don't even know the difference between our right hand and the left hand anymore. I want to submit to you that Jonah wasn't awakened on the boat by the ship's captain when he came and says, we're perishing. You sleeper, get up. He woke up in the belly of a fish's whale. Sometimes it takes some drastic means. It was there in the belly of the fish that he said, then Jonah and the fish, what? What did I say wrong? What? Belly of the fish's whale? Then, see, I don't believe in making jokes from the pulpit, but the Lord makes them once in a while. But then, yeah, I do need a nap. Talking about sleeping. Jack and I are professional nappers. I love my naps. I'm good for nothing after church. I want to get home and sleep. But it was in the belly of the fish that Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. Praise God. And he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. You know, I've gotten a lot of miles out of the parable of the 10 virgins. Every time I read that, I see something new. But there is an awakening for individual believers, and there is an awakening for the church. In the parable of the 10 virgins, there was a time that they woke up to never fall asleep again. This is the day we're in. That parable is so interlinked and so relevant to this day that we live, the very closing hour. That parable was written for our day. Of course, through history, you know, it's challenged the church, but boy, is it zeroed in our day. And the church is going to wake up and is waking up. Will you wake up with it? Will you come alive? Or will you just be wandering off with the other foolish virgins that just didn't have the oil? I want to encourage you, you can still get the oil. It ain't too late. You can still get it. There's going to be people saved right up to the last second. In the parable, there is this awakening that will be the last one. And whoever does not come out of their sleep will hear, I know you not. After the gospel, I'm going to say that again because I got distracted. Whoever does not come out of their sleep will hear from the Lord, I know you not. Some people say, well, once you know the Lord, he'll always know you. I ask you this. Have you ever known somebody and you haven't seen them for a while, or maybe you see them regularly, but one day it's like, there's something different. Well, it could work either way. They got born again, but just something different. And then as days, weeks, and months go by, all of a sudden it's like, I don't know that person anymore. Doesn't mean that you don't know them physically. It's just like, this isn't the person that they used to be. Well, I think that's what happens with the Lord. I used to know you. You know, I've had sweet fellowship with you. And of course I'm God and I can see you, but I don't really know you anymore. That's what he's going to say to people. I know you not. After, you know, in the Gospels, at least in the King James Version, every time you see the word asleep after the Gospels, it's always talking about death. It's never talking about sleeping or even spiritual sleep. It's talking about death of your body, death of your soul. So you need to wake up before you fall asleep, if you're starting to fall asleep, if you're getting a little drowsy. The church will wake up. Will you wake up with her? The church is going to wake up. I'm confident of that because of the parable of the 10 virgins. You need to wake up with it. When I wake up in the morning, I don't lay in my bed planning my strategy for the day. I don't determine how or what it's going to look like when I am awake. So you don't have to kind of figure out all that God has in store. Just get up. That's what I do in the morning. I just get up. And then as I was telling Brother Bob, last week? I says, sometimes his body don't want to get out of bed. We just tell it he's got to get up anyway. You're not going to tell me what to do, body. I'm going to tell you what to do. Amen? Just get out of bed. So will you get out of bed right now if you're sleeping? If you will, I want you to come to the altar. I'm opening up the altar this morning. This is for the people that have fallen asleep. If you just want to talk to the Lord anyway and you're not in that, you're free to come up. But I really want those that maybe you don't even have the desire to wake up, but you know you need to wake up. I need you to come up here. I want you to. I don't need you to. I want you to come up here and just expose yourself. It's like I don't know what's in store, but I'm just getting up. That's what you're doing. When you come here this morning, you're just saying, I'm getting out of bed. I don't have the answers for all of the things that's been going on, but I'm getting up right now. Lord, I want you to direct my path. So the altar is open. Jeremy, you can come up and play a song. And opening the altar for all of you. If somebody would like me to pray with them, I certainly will. If you need to be born again, you want to pray a prayer of faith and ask God to forgive you of your sin and get saved and be made a brand new born-again believer, you can do that this morning as well. I'll pray with you. The elders will pray with you and will believe God to save your soul. So the altar's open.